I don't want to sound like any other preacher, but last time when Brother Gilbert preached, he was sitting over there and he said that the Lord gave him a passage of scripture that really had nothing to do with the message, and the same exact thing just happened to me. I just flipped the Bible over. I was thinking about something in my head, and I just flipped the Bible open, and it opened to a passage. Usually, when our preacher leaves and goes somewhere, we seem to have some trouble here. And it can be with an individual, or it can be with individuals, or it can just be a spiritual heaviness that I get every time our pastor goes somewhere. And I was thinking about that because this time I just emailed pastor and I said, you know, this time I don't feel that. It feels like our church is growing. And when I say growing, I mean spiritual growth, real growth. Okay, because numbers are not growth. We're supposed to withdraw from that kind of growth, okay? But I open this passage and it says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." I mean, I couldn't believe I opened to that. But you know what? We need a shepherd. Amen? That's why a preacher is very important. And I'm not saying I'm important. I'm saying our preacher is important. He is our shepherd. So when he's gone, we need to pray for that man. Diligently. Okay, so that's just really had nothing to do with what I was preaching, but that's what I got. Excuse me. On October 12th, 1875, a baby was born, a beautiful baby boy. In a small town in England, he was a blessed child, having a father that was a fanatical preacher that took him passing out tracts, took him out starting Bible studies, and also tutoring people on the side. And his son was with him when he did this. Okay, this boy was with him when he did this. They were very close. And at the age of 12, his father died. And he was very distraught because they were so close. Shortly after his father's death, his mother noticed a change. He started to rebel against Christianity. By his own admissions, he started torturing animals at age 12. He had an hatred for Christianity and the things of God. He would go on to be the self-proclaimed world's most wicked man, with a motto of "Do as thou wilt," which is the motto of the Satanic Church. Anton LaVey started that. He became one of the world's most influential occultists, being a 33rd degree Freemason and then achieving the 97th degree in Freemasonry. He was educated in satanic witchcraft and became an authority on the subject. He was an accomplished writer in the occult and Satanism. His works influenced some pretty powerful people like Jack Parsons, the man who would influence L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Church of Scientology. Okay, powerful people here that are influencing millions. He initiated a man named Gerald Gardner, who would later found the pagan religion of Wicca. He would continue in this downward evil spiral his entire life, founding pagan temples and holding satanic rituals and black masses until the day he died, in which he was quoted saying, "I am perplexed. I am perplexed." There's so much more I could say about this guy, but it's not appropriate for any forum. He was a very wicked man, and he influenced a lot of people. What I want to talk about is what influenced him the most. Some of you may know him. His name is Aleister Crowley. Okay? Aleister Crowley. In his autobiography, he says his mother, being fed up with his acting out, would chastise him, saying, "You are the beast of Revelation, and your number is 666. That's what his mother would say to him. Like, could you a 12-year-old boy, could you imagine saying that to your 12-year-old? That you're the devil? That's going to affect you. I don't care who you are, especially a child. That's going to affect you. I don't know how often she said it, but the implication is that it was a regular occurrence. Aleister Crowley had what appeared to be a goodly Christian heritage. What happened? He was brought up in a Christian home with a dad that went out tracking, probably street preaching too while he was doing that, starting Bible studies, okay, tutoring people on the side. What happened to Aleister Crowley? I'll tell you what happened. The tongue happened. The tongue happened. Okay? So I'm going to give you some thoughts about the tongue. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. And please, God, help us to humble ourselves now that we might receive your words, that we would believe your words. And please, Lord, give us the faith, because it's your faith, Lord, not ours, but give us the faith, Lord, to give us the faith, Lord. We need it. And we cry, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Aleister Crowley wrote the book on how to be evil. And I believe it was because of what happened to him as a child. Now, I understand that you take responsibility for your life as an adult, but some kids don't even have a chance. Okay? Some kids don't even have a chance. Okay, so I'm going to give you some thoughts about the tongue. Number one, never underestimate the power of God's tongue. Never underestimate the power of God's tongue, or more specifically, his words. Don't underestimate them. God exercises his absolute power with his tongue. I don't know how eternity came into be. I don't know how God came into existence. But I know how man came into existence, and I know how our universe came to be. God, he spoke it and us and everything you can see and some things that you can't see into existence with his tongue. He spoke it into existence. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did he do that? How did he create the heaven and the earth? God said, God said, God said. He didn't have to get up one time and do anything. Now that's power, right? That's power. Imagine that kind of power. I saw a video clip of George W. Bush when he was running for president, and a reporter was there trying to expose his tyranny. And he was, you know, the reporter was like, you're a tyrant, and you're doing this, and you're going to take the guns, and you're going to do all of this. And George Bush went like this. No, this is W. He went like this. He waved his finger, and state troopers just pummeled that guy and took him out of the building. That's power. When you can just move your little finger like that, God doesn't even have to do that. God doesn't even have to do that. That's power. God's words even have power after someone writes them down. Amen? He said it back then, and they still hold the same power today. There's even power that hasn't even been used by his words yet. Amen? It's got power. The Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay? God's words are powerful. They're quick. Quick means alive. His words are alive. They're powerful. They divide. They discern. They will cut you out. Amen? So don't underestimate the power of God's tongue. Amen? God's words are so powerful that you can't live without them. Look in Matthew 4. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, what? Every word, not every fundamental, not every bus ministry, Not every door knocking, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can't live without his words. You can eat all you want. You can be a glutton. You can be the healthiest man on earth. But if you don't have God's word, you're going to die. Amen? That's how powerful God's tongue is. Turn with me to Genesis 3, if you would. Here's somebody that underestimated God's word. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Now listen, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She should have took notes on what God said, shouldn't she? Because she didn't get it right. She underestimated the power of God's tongue. Because God told her, in the day that you eat that fruit, ye shall surely die. Okay? And she underestimated the power of God's words. She was thinking like we think, oh man, if I just keep away from that guy, he can't get his hands on me. But see, she's forgetting it's his word that's powerful. Okay? When she went back to Adam and he ate too and he fell, and God changed him like that without touching the man. God didn't even have to do another act to enforce what he said. He said, ye shall surely die. And guess what? They did. All that other stuff that, with the aprons and catching them in the garden and stuff like that, that was a bonus in addition to that. But he didn't even have to reiterate, ye shall surely die, because when he said it, that put it into motion. Okay? And it just kept going. That's how powerful his words are. Okay? So never, never underestimate the power of God's tongue. Okay? Amen. Part two. Never underestimate the power of your tongue. Never underestimate the power of your tongue. Proverbs says that the death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The tongue has the power of death and life in it. Look at James 3. Start in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defile the whole body. It defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's your tongue. That's my tongue. It's full of deadly poison. Have you noticed how the Bible refers to the tongue as a snake? As a serpent? And not just any snake, an adder. An adder. Look at this. The tongue is likened unto a poisonous snake. A poisonous snake will strike indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. It doesn't care who you are, how sick you are, how nice you are. You get too close to a snake and you're going to get bit. Period. And I have a good example of that. My wife and I were walking one night down in North Carolina back when I was in the Army, and we would take walks in the evening. And we were walking one day. Stacy was on my right. And all of a sudden, man, flop! And we were like, whoa, what was that? We had no idea what it was. And we looked over, and there was a corn snake sitting right there, had struck right at Stacy's leg and missed. If she would have stopped and paused for a second, it would have got her. And the corn snakes are poisonous down there. Okay? So you got to be careful, okay? Because the tongue, what you say, can come back to bite you in the end, pun intended, amen? Okay, you have to keep your tongue in check, okay? A funny story about snakes, okay? I'm sorry I keep picking on you, honey, but I'll tell you the funny one about me after I pick on you. One day, when I was in the Navy, now I know that sounds funny, Army and Navy, but really I was. We were in Pensacola, Florida, and we used to go to the beach and go fishing all the time. And we had to walk down this trail through the dunes to get to the beach. And Stacy was in front of me, and I'm watching her, and she's walking, and all of a sudden you heard like a little, and then like she took off, man. Took off running, man. And I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? She's like, ah, and took off running, right? Well, what it was, she was carrying our minnow bucket, right? And it had a nylon braided rope hanging from it that was dragging in the sand. And she just happened to look over her shoulder and see that thing going like that behind her. She thought she was getting chased by a snake. It was hilarious. And then later on that day, I'm standing in the water. Now, the week before, I got hit by those jellyfish with the big, long spines. I mean, it feels like you got fire on your leg when that happens. But that happened like a week or two before, so I was already gun-shy about getting in the water. But anyway, I'm sitting there fishing in the water. I'm about waist-high, knee-high. And all of a sudden, man, it was like, I see this big black thing coming at me, right? And what did I do? You know, I acted like a girl. I pulled up my skirt and I walked on water to get out of there, screaming the whole way, right? Well, I get out of the water and we look, and it's a school of minnows. I thought it was a shark, you know, so there, touche. So you need to keep your tongue in check because it's like a snake. It's unpredictable. You never know what it's going to say and when it's going to say it and who it's going to say it to. Okay? So you got to keep your tongue in check. Okay? It is in your tongue's nature to curse, not bless. But the Bible says to bless, not curse. Amen? When was the last time you blessed somebody? I'm not talking about being a blessing. I'm not talking about saying bless you after someone sneezes. Okay? When was the last time you blessed someone? I know it's hard, especially if they're cursing you. But we're commanded to bless and not curse. When was the last time you actually blessed someone? We have no idea what others are going through, why they act the way they act, why they say what they say. You may think you know what people are going through, but I'm telling you right now, from being a moron with a big mouth, that you don't know. Okay? So the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. That's the best thing. By the multitude of words, a fool is known. Okay? Keep your mouth shut. Okay? How about blessing a child instead of cursing him? Amen? How about blessing a preacher instead of cursing him? How about blessing the government instead of cursing it? Amen? Let's bless the government. Give them a blessing. Huh? Pray for your leaders. How about blessing your coworkers, the ones that can't stand to hear you talk about everything, instead of working yourself out of a job? Amen? How about blessing your man? How about blessing your woman? How about blessing a marriage instead of cursing it? Huh? How about blessing a family you can't stand? How about that? The tongue defileth the whole body. The whole body, not just the one that you're cursing. Okay? You're a part of Jesus Christ's body, and every time you curse somebody, you're causing him to curse somebody. Amen? How about that? You follow me? Okay, listen to this. Listen closely to this. Okay? You are not... I want to be careful how I word this. People are not reprobate because they curse. And I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about cursing someone. Okay? People are not reprobate because they curse. They curse because they're reprobate. Read Romans 1 if you don't believe me. Because backbiters are in there, right next to murderers. Okay? They curse, or did I say it right? They curse because they are reprobate. See, the devil is a master of the sleight of hand. He's a master at getting you looking at the wrong argument. You know, health care is not the problem in our country. Health insurance is the problem in our country. You get rid of insurance and your x-ray will cost $5 tomorrow. All right? The health care is not the problem. We got the best health care in the world. Okay? It's the insurance that's the problem. So the argument is shifted to off point. So we get stuck in traffic, NASCAR likes to say. You get stuck racing the guy next to you instead of trying to get to the finish line. Okay? And that's what the devil's done to us here with a reprobate mind. We're looking at the wrong things. We're thinking that it's the action that you do that makes you reprobate. No, it's not. You do those actions because you are reprobate. A homosexual is not a reprobate because he's a homosexual. He's a homosexual because he's reprobate. That's what Romans 1 says. When they knew God, they glorified him not. So God did what? He gave him up to uncleanness, and then he gave him over to a reprobate mind. You see that? How the argument was shifted? We all want to say, oh, it's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice. Okay, well, you might be right. You're just getting the wrong choice right. Okay? And they say, oh, we're born that way, we're born that way, we're born that way. Well, you know what? They're not right either. It wasn't their choice to be gay. It wasn't. It was their choice to glorify God when they knew him, and they didn't. And God gave them up. And God gave them over. So the argument gets switched there. And we get all messed up, and we get all these talking points, and we don't even know what we're saying. We let our tongue just run. Okay? But in Matthew 5:44, Jesus Christ said, now I'm talking about here, we're to bless people and not curse, okay? Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's a hard one. That's a hard one. People who despitefully use you and curse you, you're to pray for them. Now, I know it doesn't specify how you're to pray for them, but the context is blessing, not cursing. Amen? Okay? And let me tell you something else. You better be careful what you say and who you say it to, especially this day and age. Because there are people out there that are locked and cocked and ready to go. You say one wrong word to them nowadays, and you'll end up dead. You could end up dead. Say the wrong thing to a cop having a bad day. You'll find yourself tased and locked up for disorderly conduct and resisting law enforcement. I know. I've been there. Okay? Because I was street preaching. But you say the wrong thing and you're done. So you better be careful what you say. Something else about the power of your words and a blessing. In Romans 6... you know, that's where you get victory over sin through the sanctification process, not yielding your members to sin, but yielding them unto righteousness, unto good works, and things like that, okay? But that's the follow-up to that. In the beginning, you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, verbally. So the sanctification process is started with the power of your tongue. So never underestimate the power of your tongue. Blessing someone used to be commonplace. Now we just say, hi, bye, what's up, dog? What's up, how you doing, man? You know, we're terrible. Americans are terrible. We have lost our culture. Okay? Even the Muslims bless you coming and going. Right? As-salamu alaykum. God be with you. Peace be with you. They say that when you get to see them, and they say that when you leave. You know, we can learn something from these people. The Catholics have perverted blessings. You know what I mean? You go get your dog blessed, your cat blessed, your house blessed. That's ridiculous. That's a curse. That's not a blessing. That's a perversion of God's blessings. Okay? Now, I'm also not talking about the Baptist blessing. You all know the Baptist blessing, where you're allowed to say whatever you want about somebody, and as long as you say, well, bless his heart, it's okay, right? Like, you know, oh, boy, that is an ugly baby. Bless his heart. Right? That's the Baptist blessing. I'm not talking about that. So never underestimate the power of your tongue. Death and life. Number three, never underestimate, this is a tough one, never underestimate God's power to judge your tongue. Never underestimate God's power to judge your tongue. Jesus Christ said back in Matthew, O generation of vipers, there's that reference again, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? What does the gospel say? What does it say about the heart? What does it say about the mouth? For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart man believeth. If thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's all about this, man. It's all about this. What you say. Okay? And listen, if you're saying it under your breath, you're still saying it. They have technology now that can read what you say under your breath because you're still saying it. If you pay attention when you're like, if you pay attention when you're just thinking, if you pay attention, your voice cords, your larynx is still vibrating. And they have microphones now that are so sensitive to that, they can know what you're thinking, what you're saying, if you do that. And you have to catch yourself. I have to catch myself sometimes because I'll be thinking a bad thought and it will actually be audible, but just not where anybody else can hear it. So you got to be careful, okay? You have to be careful. Never underestimate the power of God to judge your tongue, all right? Now, a good man, this is Jesus Christ again, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now get this, okay? Get this in your ears, okay? That every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account of it there in the day of judgment. Every idle word. If there's one thing you can count on in this Bible, that's judgment. Okay? And don't give me that righteous judgment stuff, okay? Because none of you in here are righteous. I'm not righteous. Nobody's righteous. Paul said there is none righteous. Okay? Judgment comes down from above. And you can say you're biblically judging people all you want, and God's going to give that back right back to you. I'm telling you, judge not that ye be not judged, or the way the liberals say, judge not that ye be not judged. But I'm telling you, judge not that you be not judged. I'm telling you, listen to this. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Okay? I know the doctrine there is a millennial time period. Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron. Poof, if you judge somebody. Okay? But we can practically apply that. Okay? Judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? New Testament for you. Why doth thou judge my brother? Why do you judge your brother? Why? Don't you have enough going on in your own life to not be worried about what's going on in someone else's life? You know, I said, over the years, I've had a few men come to me that are going through divorces and marital problems and stuff like that. The first question I ask them is, when were you at church last? But then the second thing I'll tell them is, don't worry about your wife. Work on yourself. You get closer to God. Don't do it in spite of her. But you get yourself close to God, and she'll either get right or she'll get gone. Period. Same thing for you women. You got a husband that ain't as spiritual as you want him to be? You better just pray for him. Don't kick him out there when he ain't ready to be out there. Okay? Pray for that man, and God will line that man up. If not, he'll get him out of there. And men, you better be careful, because that could mean you might die. God will take you out any way he will. Amen? So judge not. Don't underestimate the power of God to judge your tongue. Here's another New Testament one. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everything that you do will be judged. Everything that you say will be judged. And let me tell you something. This is a judgment seat of Christ. And I know we Christians like to say, oh, it's going to be so great. It's going to be so great. Jesus is just going to, cover us, and God's not going to see any of our sin. That is not what that says. That is not what that says. And let me tell you something right now. That's a harder judgment than the unsaved man's going to get at the white throne. Because that says your works, whether they be good or bad, even your good works are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. So that's a harder one. So when you become a Christian, you better check your tongue even more than that unsaved man over there that's playing that nasty music and cussing at his dog and cussing at his kids. You better pray that your tongue doesn't end up like that. Because our judgment is going to be tenfold of that non-believer's judgment at the white throne. So never underestimate the power of God to judge your tongue. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for truth. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. We just pray, Lord, that you keep dispensing that faith to us as we humble our hearts and we open our minds. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to call upon you to keep our tongues in check, to tame our tongues, because we know that we can't do it. So, Lord, please help us tame our tongues and help us to come together as a body so that we're not divided, so that we can glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, the altar's open if you need it. Instruments are going to play. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Watch your tongue. If you're not born again, Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need Jesus Christ. You need a Savior. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're saved or lost. But I know one thing, that with a change of your mind, it's called repentance, you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you can be saved. You will be saved. That is open to anyone. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't sit there and pretend that this does not apply to you. Everybody in this room, including myself, is guilty of this. We need to curb our tongues. We need to tame the tongue. Paul says that none have an excuse. If you need Jesus today, and you do, the altar's open. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. We pray you bless it. Pray you be with us as those travel from here. And we pray, Lord, that even so, come now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.